Okay. I'd like for you to turn, please, to the book of Colossians. We're going to reread a small section that we read last week. Last week didn't record, so we're just going to kind of blow through it. Goodbye, kitties.
It's going to be really cool fellowship down there.
It's pretty comfy. All right. Colossians chapter 1. I am convinced, I think more than ever, that the more that we understand about our hope and you know, the more we understand about God's plan, boy, you start to see how, I don't know what the word is, foolish maybe, or waste of time. What a waste of time it is to look at yourself and to you know, measure yourself by what you do or what you don't do and so on. You know, we can be free from that. And the hope is a big part of that. It's a huge part of that. I don't know what that has to do with what I'm looking at this morning, but it's the truth. Colossians chapter 1, and I want to start here in verse 9. I don't know how far we're going to get here, but verse 9 reads, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Boy, that's a great verse. Verse 10, that you might walk worthily. And again, that's that imbalance with your calling, what you've been made in Christ, that you might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then these next things that we're going to read is what that looks like. It's what it looks like to walk worthily. You're going to be fruitful in every good work. Isn't that something? And you're going to grow. You're going to grow in knowledge of God. You're going to be strengthened or empowered with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Isn't that beautiful? I love those. Anyway, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This partakers is to take part in a share. It's a share of that inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? Then it says, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I just want to take a moment with this, and then we're going to read a few more verses here. This word transferred, or translated, I guess, is a word that we're going to take a few minutes to look at, because it can mean one of two things. It's used in, you know what? I wrote it down. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Keep your finger here, though, because we're going to come back, or a ribbon, or whatever. This word translated is a word that means to transfer, but it can mean to physically move something, Or it can also mean to change the position or status of a thing. In 1 Corinthians 13, this word is used, and it's in the phrase to remove mountains. Okay? That word removed is this word, and it means to physically move a mountain from here to here. See? But the record we're going to look at here, what did I say, Luke? 16. Luke 16. It's used in a different way. Luke 16. And we're going to look at, well, let's look at verse 3. You guys, I think, are familiar with this record. Well, let's start in verse 1. He said unto the disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He may have done it, but the accusation was there. It's, you know, it's just an accusation. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That put out is that word to transfer. And here it's not to move physically from one place to another, but it's a change in status. He was steward, and he's preparing for no longer being steward. Do you understand?
Yeah.
All right. So, that's that word. And I want to look at it, consider one more thing, because we have been transferred where? Into the kingdom of his dear son. This is kind of cool. I want you to turn to, where do we want to go? Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Verse 28, it says, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now I want you to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 9. Verse 1, and he said unto them, verily, I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Okay. Now another record that you're familiar with in John chapter 3. Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus about this kingdom. And we're just going to read it. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to him, tells Jesus, look, we know no man can do what you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now this came to pass, this giving of spirit came to pass when? On the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. When spirit was poured out by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught much about that spirit that would be poured out. And for the first time, man could be born from above. born again, born of God's Spirit. Isn't that something? Because of that Spirit, you and I have been transferred from the authority of darkness, where? Into the kingdom of His dear Son. See? Now, have we been physically transferred into that kingdom?
No.
No. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 talks about that. You want to read it? Let's read it. I love that verse. It's just fun to read. 2 Peter. Yeah. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered or furnished unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? See? Okay, let's go back to Colossians. Back to Colossians. I didn't keep a ribbon there. So we have been delivered from the power or the exercise authority of what? Of darkness. That's right. And we've been transferred. Our status has changed. Rather than being under the authority of darkness, our status is now where? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of His Son. Isn't that something? By Spirit. And because of that change in status, we have amazing rights and privileges and abilities. We have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. All of these things and the requests that we can make of our Heavenly Father are because we have been transferred into His kingdom by way of Spirit. Now, the physical entrance into that kingdom is a future reality. Right? Absolutely. As are many things. We're redeemed. But there's a day of redemption coming. Right? We've been bought. We've been paid for. But there's a day coming that is called the day of redemption. See? When that which has been bought and paid for is claimed. Isn't that awesome? See, that's our hope. So for now, we belong to God. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 14, in whom, His dear Son, we have redemption through His blood, is not in the Greek texts. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, this verse is going to be explained in verse 18, but I want to keep reading and then we're going to come back. Who is the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. Now, verses 16 and 17 are explaining or speaking regarding the God who did this. For by Him, God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, God, and for Him, God. He, God, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 8, and He, regarding Jesus Christ, that firstborn, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This Jesus Christ, God has set. In Colossians 2, it says that in Christ, in Him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This word image is, and it means likeness, or it means to represent, or a representation of something. It's used in the Gospels. Remember, they were tempting Jesus Christ about paying taxes or something. And he said, "Hey, well, give me that coin." So he gave it to him, and he said, "Whose image? Whose superscription? That's the word image. Caesar's? Well, why don't you just render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's?" They weren't happy with that answer. But Caesar was an image of who? Caesar. Was it Caesar? No, it wasn't Caesar. It was an image. It's like that here. It's like that everywhere it's used, this word image. Do you remember when Philip came to Jesus Christ and said, "Show us the Father"? I think it's in the Gospel of John. And Jesus Christ said, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you've not seen the Father?" See? Jesus Christ represented the Father. He represented, he was the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ loved, he healed, he ministered, he did all of these things. He represented, he was the image of God. He was crucified. And God raised him from the dead. He's the firstborn of created or created beings. He is the first. Who did that? God did that. See, God, who created all things, has set him to be the firstborn from the dead. Isn't that beautiful? With that in mind, let's go to Acts 13. We're actually going a little faster than I thought we would. This is great. Acts 13. Oh, I just love this stuff. You know, Jesus Christ, he represented the Father. Jesus Christ could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." See? Because he always did the will of the Father. Always did the will of the Father. When he spoke, he says, there was a point at which he was contending with the religious leaders of his day. And he such an awesome statement. There's so much in it. He said, "I have many things to judge of you, but I'm only going to say those things that I see of my Father." Isn't that something? I'm going to hold back right now. And I'm only going to speak that which my Father tells me to speak. I'm only going to do that which he shows me to do. That's what Jesus Christ did. He did it perfectly. And because of that, he thereby represented God. See? But I want to read this. This is really something. Acts 13. Where are we going? Acts 13. Okay. Let's start. Let's start in verse 23. Speaking of David in verse 22, "Of this man's seed," verse 23, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior," Jesus. "And when God had first preached before his when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think you that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation," or this deliverance, "sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled or finished all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I what? And the context of that, and back in Psalm, is referring or regarding his resurrection. This day have I begotten thee. The day of your resurrection, the firstborn, a whole new creation, a whole new type of man. Isn't that something? See, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and in his physical body, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute, represented God. Today, he represents God. Only it's a whole new gig. I always think about in Revelation, the book of Revelation, where John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, had been with him, lived with him. And when he saw Jesus Christ by revelation, which we read about in the Revelation, he fell to his knees. Who is this? Isn't that something? See, he's the firstborn. Firstborn. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just read a few verses here. And then I want to go to Romans 8. Okay? Because that's really what I wanted to show you. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's... this is great. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And it should read, the word become is not in any of the critical Greek texts. So it should, or most of them. No, it's all of them, actually. So it reads, but now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of all them that slept. Now this first fruits is a reference to the first fruits offering. He was the first fruits offering. He's the firstborn from the dead. He was the first fruits offering. This is when he rose that day, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the high priest would offer the first fruits from the barley harvest. See? And it was a shadow of what Jesus Christ did as the first fruits offering from the dead. See? This is what God had been planning. This is what he had set. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and this day have I begotten thee, firstborn from the dead. Ha! Isn't that something? First fruits of all them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all what? Be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits offering. Afterward they that are Christ's. That is coming. You know what that says? You know what that means? We're next. We're next. See, Christ first. He's the first fruits offering. And we are next. We will be the next to be raised out from the dead and to have a body like his body. Has that happened yet? No, it has not happened yet. But in Philippians it says that we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his. Glorious body, doesn't it? See, and we wait for him. We wait for his return. Now I want you to turn to Romans. Romans 8 is just, it's like an inexhaustible section in God's Word. You know, you could just, it's just so awesome. It's just so awesome. I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's a lot these verses say. Someday. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, beginning in verse 18, and I think we read this fairly recently, where it talks about being subjected to a hope, and how that those things that we go through in this short time, this short season, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Okay? All right. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession, I think this should read as necessary, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches, this is referring to God, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind or the thinking or the thoughts of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, we're according to God. The intercession that spirit, that help that we have is perfect. It's always perfect. Can't blow it. I was thinking that when somebody says, when they speak in tongues for the first time, I don't understand what I was saying. I don't. That's the point. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. For, here's why. Because whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. This word predestinate, it means to mark out, to fence in, to set boundaries. To set boundaries. And the boundaries that God set are this. That all who would believe on Jesus Christ would be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among what? Many brethren. The because is because of these boundaries that are set. That's the because or the reason why all things work together for good to them that love God. That we would be the... Well, let's read it again. I don't want to blow it. Did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn, or that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you and I can make known, and we can represent Christ, can we not? Absolutely. We have that spirit, which makes us a witness of his resurrection. It makes us a witness of his ministry. And so we can represent Christ. We have that likeness. But that likeness is a deposit. on what is coming in the future. The great reality of all things working together for good that love God is at His return, when we have a body fashioned like His body, when we will be like Him. See? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's not been revealed yet. But man, it's coming. You understand? It's necessary to see and understand these verses in their context. I have seen many saints walk with great frustration and disappointment, not understanding that there is a life that this is all pointing toward. Do you understand? Sometimes all things don't work together for good today. Did you ever have anything go wrong? Yeah. So have I. See? And to take this verse and understand it, and it's true with so many things. It's true with so many things. We have tremendous abilities and access to God. You know, Mary prayed for the healing of somebody. We have every right to do that. Isn't that awesome? And we have the manifestations, that power that God has given us to operate. See? But we still live in a world of which Satan is God. We shine as lights in a dark age. Right? Mm-hmm. We're righteous, but we're surrounded with corruption. See? We were saved unto what? Hope. Isn't that something? And the more you understand that, the less emphasis you put on your flesh, your weakness. See? What God has got in mind is so big. And this was all between Him and the serpent. Do you understand that? It was never about you. It was about His love. That's what it was about. See? So that His beloved man could have what He intended. See? Isn't that awesome? So, boy, when you read these verses, think about that. You know, think about our hope. And God certainly, He does amazing things today. Amazing things. But boy, when we read some of these verses, remember, it's not all about this. See? And keep that in mind. And I tell you, you're going to see some things in God's Word. It's going to open your eyes to some things. It's pretty exciting. Okay? So, that's as far as we're going to get in Colossians this morning. Amen. Mm-hmm.